This is the CPC Podcast, episode 16 for November 18th, 2018, The Language of Gratitude. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. Stick around after the sermon for news and notes from CPC. But for now, let's turn it over to Reverend Timothy Reeves.
Someone once noted that the language of thanks is not natural. Speaking words of gratitude is a learned behavior. And that truth, I think, is illustrated well in a story that I came across recently about a man, 48 years old, who one day sat down and wrote his third grade teacher a letter, basically thanking her for teaching him and for putting up with his rambunctious behavior as a third grader. And not long after that, he received this reply. "Dear Johnny," wrote the teacher. By the way, isn't it wonderful how a 48-year-old man with a successful career, a loving wife, and three children is still Johnny to his third grade teacher? "Dear Johnny," she wrote, "thank you for your beautiful letter of thanks. I've been teaching third grade for many years now, and yours is only the fifth letter of thanks I have ever received." Sad, but true. The language of thanks is not natural. Just how unnatural it is, I think, can be exhibited in our own celebration of Thanksgiving Day itself. It may come as a surprise to some of you to learn that every year, the President of the United States must proclaim a day of Thanksgiving to an otherwise distracted and preoccupied nation. Not that many of us even pay any attention to that presidential proclamation. And I don't necessarily think that we intend to forget to give thanks. It just sort of happens. We get caught up in the busyness of our own lives. Our attention is elsewhere. Maybe it's on the chaos of having family gather for the holidays and knowing that we have much too much to prepare before they arrive. Or maybe it's on the Christmas rush that seems to intrude into our lives a little earlier each year. Had to run to Walmart yesterday in Stuttgart for something and was greeted as I walked in the front door with a big sign that said, "I only had 38 days left of shopping before Christmas." How did they know that I was even looking for anything? It just boggles my mind. Kind of made me panic for a second. I said, "I hadn't even shopped for Thanksgiving yet." Or maybe it's the fact that this year is the first year that we will spend our holidays without a beloved family member or friend. I don't necessarily think it's because we as human beings are ungrateful. Come Thursday, we will no doubt be very thankful for the food on our table, for the roof over our heads, for family, for friends, for steady work or a well-earned retirement, or for this country in which we live, in this church in which we worship. We will be thankful for all the usual, predictable things. But I ask myself, will we also take time to be thankful for the unseen things as well? The spiritual as well as the physical, the sacred as well as the secular. And I thought about that as I pondered this morning's readings from Scripture, and one question that kept coming through my mind was, what are we thankful for? Now, I have to admit, upon first, second, and even third reading of these scripture passages, I found it difficult to find anything to be thankful for in these verses. But within them, I did discover a deep and abiding affirmation that the will of God is unfolding in our midst, that the realm of God is being transformed or revealed, and that all of creation is being renewed, redeemed, and transformed. Now, this sign of God's activity may go unnoticed in our day-to-day lives, but that does not mean that they are not there, and that in itself is reason to be thankful. So let's begin with our prayer in 1 Samuel, uttered by Hannah. Hannah, like Sarah and Rachel before her, had been barren, and she had prayed to God. And Hannah, in response to that prayer, was given the grace to conceive, and she bore a son and named him Samuel, and so overjoyed was she that she took Samuel back to the temple, back to Eli, and devoted him and the rest of his life to the service of God. Those events we are told about in the first chapter of Samuel. So it's not difficult upon reading those that she has much to be thankful about. And in that context, it makes perfect sense for her to say, "My heart exults in the Lord, my strength is exalted in my God, my mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory." There is genuine thanksgiving in those words, but the real thanksgiving in Hannah's prayer is reserved for what follows. In God's wisdom and God's justice, the world is going to change. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry are fat with spoil. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. By the way, upon learning that she would give birth to the Messiah, Mary echoed some of these same sentiments in her own prayer of thanksgiving. She said, talking about God, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." In other words, the Lord is turning the world upside down and inside out. The Lord is righting all of the wrongs that a sinful and broken humanity has inflicted and imposed on God's very good creation. Now, admittedly, that transformation seems to creep about at a snail's pace. And on more than one occasion, I myself have been tempted to shake my fist towards the heavens and scream, "How long, O Lord?" But God is nevertheless working his purposes out in God's own way and in God's own time. And at those moments when I am fiercest in my own critique of God, God has a not so subtle way of tapping me upside the head, usually with a divine 2x4, and saying, "I don't need your help. Just be patient. Just have faith. Just have faith that God is working God's purposes out." That is a message we all must cling to in a day and age when we cannot turn on the television or radio or peruse the pages of the newspaper or any website on the internet and see just how much the world needs to be set right. Thomas DeWitt Talmage, a Presbyterian minister of the 19th century, is said to have kept a single motto on his desk, consisting of just two words, "But God." And he was asked about that one day, what it could possibly mean, and he said, "Well, you see, there are many times and passages in Scripture when the gloom of life is turned around with those two simple words, but God." But God. They make a difference between defeat and triumph, between despair and hope. But God changes things. And we can see that expressed in these words of Hannah. And even in the words of Jesus as well, as he is speaking about the impending destruction of the temple. Now, we tend to get lost in all of the talk about what the end times will look like. Wars and rumors of war, and this group betraying that group, and that person betraying so-and-so. To really hear what Jesus is saying in this passage. In similar manner, his disciples were so distracted by the glory of the temple that they didn't really understand what he was saying either. One of them calls his attention to the temple at its size and glory. And it was a glory to behold, to be sure. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that it was covered with so much gold that when the sun hit it just so, people were nearly blinded by the sight. He also goes on to tell us that the signs of the size and stones of building and the buildings was nothing short of impressive. Some of the largest stones measured 68 feet long, 9 feet high, and 8 feet wide, all hand-hewn with hammers and chisels. So you could imagine that the temple was seen as something indestructible. But Jesus tells his disciples otherwise. And that announcement may not have the same effect that it did on his disciples then, or today as it did then, but let me tell you, that was an earth-shaking announcement. Because the temple was at the very center of their religious life. Everything significant in Jewish religion was centered in the temple. It was where they worshiped. It was where they prayed. It was where they offered their sacrifices. It was where they went to encounter the holy and be encountered by the holy. And here was Jesus saying that all of this would come to an end. It's as if Jesus were to stand here today and say that this building, Central Presbyterian Church, would be no more. Now, our theology tells us that the reason this was the case is because Jesus was about to become the center of religious life for all who believed in him. That because the Holy Spirit now dwells in each one of us, we are living temples of the living God. Historians will tell us that the temple was destroyed when the Jewish revolted against Rome and they finally came in, put down the rebellion, and destroyed the temple. But what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples then and now is that God was about to do a new thing. Jesus was about to, in just a matter of days at this point, become the sacrificial lamb. He was about to be the mediator to give us direct access to God. God was doing something new, and all of creation is thankful for that newness. But none of the disciples seemed to want to dwell on that. They wanted to know when all this was going to happen. But Jesus says to them, it's not yours to worry about when these things will occur. What your purpose, what your mission, what your ministry is to be faithful to God in the meantime, to proclaim this good news that I am giving you to others, and to endure whatever might come your way. So ultimately, I think that our proclamation of the gospel is our language of gratitude, a language that we are to employ each and every day. St. Francis of Assisi once said, "Proclaim the gospel always. Use words when necessary." Proclaim the gospel always. Use words when necessary. Max Lucado, in his book, When God Whispers Your Name, in the chapter entitled Choice, tells us what that might look like, proclaiming the gospel always. He says, I choose love. No occasion justifies hatred. No injustice warrants bitterness. I choose love. So today I will love God and all that God loves. I choose joy. I will invite my God to be the God of circumstance. I will refuse to be cynical, the tool of the lazy thinker. I will refuse to see people as anything less than human beings created by God. I will refuse to see any problem as anything less than an opportunity to see God. I choose peace. I will live forgiven. I will forgive so that I may live. I choose patience. I will overlook the inconveniences of the world. Instead of cursing the one who takes my place, I'll invite him to do so. Rather than complain that the wait is too long, I will thank God for a moment to pray. Instead of clenching my fist at new assignments, I will face them with joy and courage. I choose kindness. I will be kind to the poor, for they are alone. I will be kind to the rich, for they are afraid, and kind to the unkind, for such is how God has treated me. I choose goodness. I will go without a dollar before I take a dishonest one. I will be overlooked before I will boast. I will confess before I will accuse. I choose goodness, and I choose faithfulness. Today I will keep my promises. My debtors will not regret their trust. My associates will not question my word. My wife will not question my love. My children will never fear that their father will not come home. I choose gentleness because nothing is won by force. I choose to be gentle. If I raise my voice, may it be only in praise. If I clench my fist, may it be only in prayer. If I make a demand, may it be only of myself. Finally, I choose self-control. I am a spiritual being. After this body is dead, my spirit will soar. I refuse, therefore, to let what will not will rot rule the eternal. I choose self-control. I will be drunk only by joy. I will be impassioned only by my faith. I will be influenced only by God. I will be taught only by Christ. I choose self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, to these I commit my day. If I succeed, I will give thanks. If I fail, I will seek God's grace. And then when this day is done, I will place my head on my pillow and rest. Proclaim the gospel always. Use words when necessary, so that others may know, just by looking at us and how we live our lives, that we are all truly fluent in the language of gratitude. Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Timothy Reeves for filling our pulpit this week. This is your weekly reminder that we are everywhere on social media. Just look for the username CentralPresPB. If you want to hear more about what's happening at the church, head to our website, www.centralperezpb.com, where you can contact us and also check out the church calendar. If you enjoyed what you heard today, please take a minute to subscribe. We're on Apple Podcasts, we're also in the Google Play Store, and we're on the Stitcher app. And please leave us a review, it helps people to find us. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week.